Testament of Sanctified. Verses 6 to 8, Amendment 22. Psalm 55, verses 6 to 8, then verse 22. And I said, O that thy wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David was never a stranger. He had many trials going through life. And it seems the older he was getting, the more trials came his way. Which is a strange thing in the providence of God. At last he came to such a height that he wished to die. He was almost dead. And he felt that it would be as well for him to get away, even if he were taken away by himself. Now the trial of which we have here is probably the rebellion of his own son Absalom and the treachery of some of his best friends. That was a sore trial in the life of David, even though he knew that it was the chastisement of the Lord upon him because of his sin. It must have been a heartbreak of the first order to have his beloved son Absalom rise in rebellion and fight against him and remove him for fear out of Jerusalem and pray to take his life. Then of course there was the treachery of those friends that he trusted, those with whom he took sweet counsel going to the house of the Lord. He talked with them of good things. They sat together and they trusted each other. And in the end he found that they were like a broken tooth in the time of trouble. They did not stand the test. However long the friendship endured, we don't know, but probably long enough. But in the end, they turned against him. They were not true. So there was the treachery then of these friends. And that was a biggest trial in a life of David. Now we're going to talk about the ways in which he wanted to escape from trial. And my friend, if you have me tonight, and if you fail to me from the trials of this life, I still would like you to listen very attentively to what I have to say. Because you'll find use for it when I am in my grave. Remember, your day is coming. And although the skies may be blue tonight or today, a night is coming when the clouds will be dark and heavy. And that is awaiting you. If not, you'll be an exception in the providence of God. You will be wise if you have a few pounds in your possession. And somebody gives you another pound or two to keep it carefully and not to squander it. That is, if you think the day is coming when you will have use for all you have. Well, then that is what I am doing tonight. You may not need my remarks for the present moment. The divine in you, I will treasure them up in your heart. And I will think over them, because of a day coming when you will need all this, and maybe you will remember them, as I said already, when I am dead and gone. There were two ways that the sons wished to get free from trouble, a wrong way and a right way. Now the wrong way was, he wanted to escape from the trouble. He wished that he had wings like a bird, and then he would fly away into the wilderness and remain there and be at rest. And he would hasten his escape from the windy storm and tempest. That is a wrong way of seeking to get rid of trouble. Then he comes to the right way. And the right way is, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Now first of all, let us consider this wish that he made when he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Now we mustn't be too hard on the psalmist. We say he was wrong. Of course he was wrong, but then he was human. And who wants trouble, friend? Nobody does. And when trouble comes, we want to flee away from it. And we, being human, no doubt have wished the same thing that the psalmist wished for. We wished also to get away from it all, where we would be at rest, to go quickly away from what was troubling us, to get the thorn out of our flesh, to get the stab out of our hand, to get the burden on our shoulders, and to go permanently where we thought these things would not come. But why was it wrong on the part of David to wish for this? Or why is it wrong on your part and mine, even when we are bowed down with sorrows and trials, why is it wrong for us to wish to get rid of them, to wish to get away somewhere where we would be at rest, when our spirit is wearied and our bodies are tired? Should we wish to get away? No, friends, we should not wish to get away. That is after the flesh. That is not after the spirit. We were talking today already about agreement with the will of God. Complete agreement, as it was on the part of Christ, with the will of God. Why then was it wrong? Well, in that it was wrong because, first of all, it showed a dissatisfaction with the way God dealt with it. You see what all this means? David meant, very truly, although he didn't say so, now if I had my own life to order, if I could order my own life, I could make a far better job of it than God is doing. I wouldn't have these troubles. Absalom would not have risen against me. Ahithophel would not have betrayed me. I would not know the treachery of those that I thought were my friends. I would order things better than this. That this is virtually what he was saying, that he would have made a better job of his own circumstances than the great and the all-wise God was doing. Now the satisfaction with what God is doing, murmuring at the wisdom of God that ordered every event, is a heinous sin, a terrible sin. And friend, you remember this. Every murmur that you make, by way of the satisfaction with the way God is dealing with you, is finding fault with the wisdom of God, and substituting your own wisdom for the wisdom of God. You would say, if I had to deal with it, this is not the way it would be. And of course it isn't. But where you're going wrong is that you think that the way you would do it is better than the way God has done it. Of course, you're after, and I've asked upon we say these things, we're after ease of the flesh. We don't want anything to trouble us. We don't want anything to stir up our mess. And so we want to escape away from these things because we are dissatisfied with the ways of God. Now you be on your guard against that tendency. And then the second thing it showed, or the second reason why the Sabbath was wrong, is that it betrayed ignorance on the part of the Sabbath. Of course, the Sabbath did not know everything. And sometimes the eyes are misty with tears that don't see properly anyway. Sometimes even a man of faith, when he's in trouble, doesn't get his faith into exercise. And it thinks along wrong lines altogether. Even a good man does that. And he was a good man. And yet he betrays terrible ignorance when he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest." Ignorance of what? Well, of the divine order, or the divine ordering of all things to the glory of the eternal name. Why did he not think that God had ordered all this to come upon him? Why did he not realize that it was not accidental that Absalom rose up against him? Why did he not think that this was all part of the foreordination of God, just as much as it was the day he was crowned in Hebron and in Jerusalem? Why did he not believe that God had foreordained whatsoever comes to pass? Well, evidently he did not. And so he betrayed this ignorance of the ways of God. Now then, this is why we have wrong wishes with regard to his ways and to our times. When we forget that there is nothing accidental. Nothing happens before its time or after its time. It all happens in the providence of God. And the way it happens is the way God has planned it. And faith will grasp it. Hard as it may be in flesh and blood, faith will grasp it. Faith will believe it, because that is the function of faith. And then another thing that he forgot was God's promise of sustenance. God had promised to sustain his people under strife. As thy days, says God, so shall thy strength be. My grace, says God, is sufficient for thee. And why did David, instead of wishing to fly away from these things that God sent to him, why did he not lean upon the grace of God that was all sufficient to carry him through? But he didn't, because he was ignorant, and herein he was wrong. Now then, which would you rather have? Which would you rather have, wings like a dove to fly away from the troubles into the wilderness where you might be at rest? Or to have the wings of faith to rise up unto the throne of God, where you would cast your burden upon him? Which would you rather have? Well, I don't know, but I know which would be the more useful of the two. But this is what David went wrong. He must have forgotten that whatever century he had to face, whatever trials he had to endure, God had promised to sustain him in them all. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. They seemed to be too hard for him, and they were, but they were not too hard for the Lord, and you remember that. And then another thing that he forgot was that God had a good reason for sending these trials to him. Because God doesn't do things capriciously and haphazardly. God never draws his bow at an angel, as the man did who shot Ahab between the joints of his harness. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord. And take it from me, my friend, if you're a Christian, there will never be a ache in your heart. There will never be a death in your home. There will never be a chastisement upon you in soul or in body, but that has been sent with a wise and loving purpose by your Father in heaven. Not one. Nothing comes accidentally to you. It was all foreordained in the eternal counsels to work for your good. And God means them to work for your good. And God will see to it that they will work for your good. Of course they will work for your good. There is no maybe about that. They will. See what the text says that I quoted already. All things will work together for good to them who love the Lord. It doesn't say all things may work together for good if they acquiesce or submit or are in agreement with the will of God, but all things will work together for good. They are bound to. Otherwise the purposes of God would be frustrated, and that can never be. So David must have forgotten that. Don't you forget it. And then again, his faith seems to have weakened tremendously when he said this. He needed to have greater faith in the sustaining power of God, in the loving care of God, in the power of God to hold him up. His faith was weakened not only in one aspect, but in every aspect. God, all powerful, all wise, all loving, always near, always compassionate, always merciful. And his faith didn't seem to grasp any of these. Good man though he was. No wonder that he wanted wings to get down, to fly away. And then it was scriptural. David knew the Bible, the little that he had in it, quite well. He knew the history of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He knew that. He knew the story of Moses, only too well. He knew it all. And why then, when he would go back in his mind to these days and to these histories of the saints in the scriptures that he had, why did he not think when he was wishing that he had wings like a dove so that he would wander and fly away? Why did he not say, my time is not nearly as severe as the time of Abraham was. I am fleeing from the face of my son, my dearly beloved son Absalom, who has risen up against me. But that's easier than to bind, if I had to bind him hand and foot and lay him on the altar and sacrifice him to God as Abraham, the father of the faithful, let him do. Why did he not compare his own trial with the trial of the saints, of the patriarch, as he made his way to Mount Moriah for 3 days, with his son and the fire and the wound and the knife? Why did he not think of him? I should have given him a lesson. My friend, you think of Bible characters too. Oh, when you hear people say, surely never anybody was in such a trial as this. I've heard people say that sentence, and as far as I could see, they had no reason to say that. I knew people myself who had gone through the mill far more than they ever did. And yet I heard them say that they never knew of anyone who had to go through so much as they had to go through. But they shouldn't have said that. All they needed to do was to look back into the scripture and look at these trials of some of the people of God. And we have more of the Bible than David had. David could go back to Moses, and for 40 whole years he was there with our rebellious people in the wilderness. They would try every grain of his faith, every grain of his patience and of his weakness, but he never wanted to fly away. He never wanted to leave, and he could have left me here so chosen, but he didn't. And why did he not say, there was Moses for 40 whole years in charge of our rebellious nation, and he never wished this. And I wish it because this shadow has come upon thee. He was in the bench for 40 years, and he never wished it. And I wished it just for the gentle just for the tenth Rishab. I say, my friends, it was a scriptural on his part. And we go back to the character of the scripture. When you are tried, you know what to do when you are severely tried? Well, take the Bible and read the last part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. When you want to get away from your trials, read that. And I think it'll be good to write. The one to the above with sheepskins and goatskins. Oh, this ever so sweet to read it. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with a sword. They were tempted. The one to the dens and the caves of the earth. But they still believe the promise. My friend, you take that chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I think it will put you right when you have a faithful spirit. And then again, to go on, David shouldn't have wished this because he would be far more useful to other people where he was than if he had got to the wilderness. If he had got to the wilderness, then he would never be able to help other people in trouble. And then where are the people in trouble? And do you know, my friends, one of the reasons why God puts you into trouble is that you will help other people who are in trouble. And if you're going to be thriving on the crest of the wave all your life, if you never face a storm and if the winds are never contrary, you'll be a very good use to those who are tossed up and down, round and about, all their lives. David would be far more useful by the lessons he learned than if he had got away from them without learning the lessons. After all, it was when they were in the tempest that the disciples saw Jesus coming to them. And they heard these glorious words from his precious mouth, "It is I, be not afraid." And they came in, and there was a great calm. Wasn't that better than if they had wings like a dove and had left the boat of the Sea of Galilee and gone on to dry land where there would be peace and no storm? Wasn't it better to have stayed where they were and to see the great Lord in glorious majesty walking upon the waters and coming to them and saying, "I am no ghost. It is I. Be not afraid." And then there was a great calm. But then there is another reason why he was wrong. And it is that even if he had wings, and if he had flown to the wilderness, yet he could not escape trials even there. There are trials in the wilderness too. But sometimes we say it so often, some too, as well as sometimes. Sometimes we say, "Oh, if I could get away, if I could get there, everything would be all right. If I could change my situation, if I could change my locality, everything would be all right." Sometimes people are in real dire trouble because of the locality in which they live, because of the neighbors that they have. Sometimes that can be a stress and a tension on people's minds. But sometimes people say, for other reasons, "If only I could get away from it all." Well then, Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to visit him and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights when he was in it. And do you think, my friend, that even if you were to get away into the wilderness, Satan wouldn't follow you? Well, whatever would be there or wouldn't be there, Satan would be there. Remember that, and there was another thing that would be there also. And that was his own turbulent self. And one cannot get away from himself whenever he goes. And though turbulent thoughts will follow us like a shadow, even if we get to the wilderness, David had forgotten that. If he had waited and flown like a dove to the wilderness, away from Ahithophel and away from Absalom, he would still have carried himself with him. And that was far worse than Ahithophel or any Absalom could be. So you see then how he was wrong. And then one last thought, and it is this. We should always be beware of what we wish in the sight of God. We should always try and see that our wishes are correct. In case God will give us what we want. For very often when he does, we don't like it. And David said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away into the wilderness where I would be at rest." And the Lord gave him what he wished for. Not wings like a dove, but the Lord gave him his wish, and he sent him to the wilderness. And that was the hardest day of his whole life. Then, my friend, you be careful what you wish in the sight of God. Lest God will give you the wish and send meanness to your soul. God may give you the wish, but it will be a sad day for you when you get it. And this is what it did to his people. They desired flesh, and the Lord gave them flesh, and it rocked it in their mouths. And you may get what you desire, but when you do, you regret that you ever desired it. But let us now come to the right way, and that is far more pleasant to think about. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Now, it deserves attention, I think, and it deserves our mention, that all good people are in exactly the same way as some, for one reason or another. We are made in such a way, friends, that as it is said here in verse 19, we are made in such a way that if we have no changes, then we'll cease to fear God. That's a manner of thinking. And I wish you would carry it with you. It is not a promise. You know, some people have books of promises. They open the books of promises. Well, whatever you have to say about that, take this with you. And it isn't a promise, but it is a statement, which is as good as a promise any day. As a tonic for your faith. Because they have no changes, that is in their state, in their circumstances, in their problems. Therefore, they fear not God. But my friend, God save us from the sameness that will destroy the fear of God in our hearts. The sameness going on day by day, everything going the same, everything going well. No anxiety for anything. Everything going the way we want. And because we have no changes, then the fear of God will die. So when God will put you into the furnace, and when he starts sifting you as wheat, these are changes, and they're meant for you, so that you will fear God. Well now, let us look briefly at this right way. Cast your burden upon the Lord. And I shall just mention some thoughts very briefly as I dive to your own meditation. Now, first of all, and this is tremendously sweet, he doesn't say what kind of burden. Blessed be God for that. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Now, don't come back to me and say, but if you only knew what burden I have. If you only knew my heart break. If you only knew my sorrow day and night. If you only knew my peace. My penny doesn't matter. Cast your burden upon the Lord. It doesn't matter what kind of burden. Don't you start singling out your burden and saying that it's an exception to what the Bible says. It is not. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Now I'm saying that hopefully because I think we need to have it driven home to us, every one of us. Many a day I say to myself, oh, well, if it has been anything else, or if it has been someone else, or something to that effect. But my friends, this includes me and it includes you. It includes us all. Cast your burden. And don't try to single it out from other burdens and say that it is an exception to the scripture command. So cast it on them, whatever kind it is. Cast it on them in prayer. That's what David did when he was burdened. comes back to that as he goes on in the psalm. He prayed at morning and at noon and in the evening. And God heard his prayer. And this is how you cast your burden upon the Lord. You cast it upon in prayer at the throne of grace. Now then, there is one main element in prayer that you need for casting your burden upon the Lord, and that is faith. Not earnestness, although that is necessary, but faith. Ah, you must be earnest, but you must have faith. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, and she cried after him that he would heal her daughter who was possessed with a demon. She was earnest to an extreme. But Christ didn't say to her, "Oh woman, great is thy earnestness. Go in peace, thy daughter is healed." But he said, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." It was the element of faith in a prayer, in a cry, that the Lord recognized. And people say, "Oh, we are earnest." I often hear this coming from people. "Oh, if we were more earnest in prayer." Yes, my friends, we can't have an earnestness in prayer, but what we require is that we have more faith in God. And if you have more faith in God, then you'll cast your burden upon him. With absolute confidence, will cast your burden upon him. "Though he slay me," said Job, "yet will I trust in him." That would say that it's best. "Cast your burden upon him, lad. God loves me." Would you not cast your burden upon one who loves you? One whom you know loves you. And would you not cast your burden upon the eternal God, whose love is unbounded and limitless and infinite? Would you not cast your burden upon him? Oh, my friends, there is nothing in God to prevent you doing so. Would you not cast your burden upon his wisdom, because he's wise? Would you not say to God, "Oh God, I can't understand. I can't see through the darkness. I don't know why this burden has come upon me. But I know that in thine eternal and infinite wisdom, thou hast a cause for it, and I'm going to leave it there." You'd be wise. And will you not cast your burden upon his power? Will you not say, "Oh God, I am weak and helpless, and I have proved long ago that there is no help for me in man, but thou hast an arm that's full of power. I am going to repose upon the everlasting arms. I am going to lay me down like a babe upon his mother's bosom, upon the arms of Almighty God. And he will hold me up. When I am weak, then I shall be strong." Yes? Well, this is what the psalmist did. He did it with a sense of weakness. And the storms could rage, but then he would not drift from his moorings. Like a ship with its anchor secure, he was secure, however the sea raged about, because down below, the anchor held. And the anchor of confidence and of hope in God will hold, and nothing can snap the chain or break it. And then again, when you cast your burden upon the Lord, do it completely. Don't take half of it away home with you. Don't go into your room to a throne of grace and cast your burden upon the Lord and come back as heavy as you went in. That doesn't make sense. You know, the self, you wouldn't deal with anybody like that. Although a lot of people deal with God like that. They fear as much for the future as if they had not gone. They fear that God will forsake them utterly. They say, "What will become of me?" And then they go and pray. And they come back and they're not anything. Well, my friend, then prayer is useless unless it makes you feel better. If you have a burden and if I have a burden and we go and cast it upon the Lord, then let us leave it upon the Lord. This is casting it upon him. It's upon him we cast it all upon. then why should we bury those cells? Why should we take it away? There is a story told of a man who was given a lift in a carriage. A mother was bearing a pack on his back, like these hitchhikers that you see going about in these days. And when he went into the carriage, he kept the burden upon his back. And the driver said to him, turn down and said, why don't you take that burden on your back and put it on the floor of the carriage? After he said, I was thinking that it was so nice of you to give myself a lift and to carry me, and I didn't want you to carry my burden as well. Foolish man, Richard Cove. He must have been very sensitive. But my friends, he's not any more foolish than you and I have been many a time. Many a time. We go into the presence of Almighty and all-wise and all-loving God, and we pour out our hearts in prayer, and with tears we tell him of our burden, and we carry them back with us as if we had not been there at all. That is not faith. That is not the right way. That is wishing to escape to our wings like a dove so that we could fly away. But if you cast them upon the Lord, you don't fly away from your burdens, but you fly to God with your burdens when you start it. And then do it at once. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it tonight. Do it now. Have you got the burden of a guilty conscience, mind, and confessed friend? Do you feel the step on the brink of hell? Do you know that God, the righteous God, would not acquit you except by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ? Do you tremble at the thought of the day of judgment? Do you say, only if I knew that, all that I knew that my sins were forgiven, and then the rest would be easy? Right then, friend, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he would sustain you. Thousands came, and no one was refused. And they came with a guilty conscience. They came ready to die, and God lifted them up and put a new song in their mouth. And in you tonight, hear that God will cast you to hell, as he will if you don't repent. If your conscience is pricking you and burdening you with a sense of guilt, cast your burden upon the Lord. But if you have the Lord's face denying you, you are in darkness, cast that burden upon the Lord. Cast all your burdens upon him, and cast it upon him immediately. And then the promise is that he will sustain you, just a word of mouth. Now he doesn't say that it is necessary that he will take it away. He will sustain you. He will mount you up. And then he says, he will do it. Sometimes you go to a doctor, and the doctor very wisely, I suppose, he says, well, I'll give you a letter, I'll make an appointment with a specialist. I'll send you to him. He knows more than I do about this thing. And I'll send you to him. Well, God never does that sort of thing. Doctors need to do it. But God doesn't need to do it, because there is no greater than himself. And he says, he gives the promise, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And who am I to doubt this promise of God? Who am I to doubt the mightiness and the love of this he? He will sustain you. God forbid, friends, that we should carry our burdens after we leave that problem. He will sustain us. And if more than that, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's what the Bible says. Now, does that mean that he will sustain the elders, the old elders, or the ministers, or that old, dear old Christian who is in hospital in an old people's home? Does it mean that? It means that and more. Now, I want you to take this just as much as the other pronoun. Here is another one. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And my friend, will you dare put up your hand and disbelieve God? Will you dare refuse what God has given you? Why am I going to worry anymore? king, cast his burden upon him, and he will sustain him. I will have my fire, I will be put into the furnace, I may be betrayed, I may be deceived in people, they may disappoint me, and you too, but what of it? He will sustain me, and you. Well, for my part, God help me, I intend to go to the rest, the living of the rest of my life, believe me. And I hope when I see the field of death, this grim enemy, and see him laying his cold hand upon me, if such was my circumstances, if feeling laying his cold hand upon me to take me away, I know that this will be true. He will sustain me even then. That's what God says. And God will not lie. He will sustain you. Now this is a very rich word. I'm just going to give you two or three other thoughts before I conclude. He will sustain you. It has three different senses, three different meanings. First of all, it means the ministry of an elder to an infant. You know how tender that is. Well, here is an infant ready to perish and die. And the nurse takes her, let us say that she's his mother. And she looks after him tenderly and lovingly. Well, that is one shade of the youth. He will sustain you lovingly, tenderly. He will nurture you. And the second thing is, he will supply food to the faint, as Jesus did in the wilderness. He will sustain you. You were ever so hungry that you felt you couldn't take another step unless you got food. Well, this is it. He said, I can't take one step more. I have enough. Well, friend, he will sustain you. He will come. Your blessed Lord was for 40 days and 40 nights without bread. And afterward he hungered. After his long fight with the devil, he felt hungry. And the angels of God came and ministered to him. But here is something better, even a man. Cast his burden upon the Lord, and he will feed your fainting soul. He will do it. That's the second meaning. And the third meaning of the word, he will carry you in your helplessness. You're helpless, you're fainted. You can't go on more. But what is he going to do? He's going to carry you, take you into his own bosom, bear you upon his own heart. Carry you as the eagle carries the young through the vast howling wilderness. This is implied in the word. So then you will never demote finally, for he will never suffer the rest to be born. Now, friends, I said that David was wrong. And I said that he was right. He was wrong in wanting to fly away from his burdens. But I would rather be wrong with the psalmist. That they're right for those people who are very next in this world. Oh, there are some people that don't want to fly away. They don't want to die. They don't want to be removed from their comforts in this world. They have everything their heart could wish. And they have no desire for a better country and a better house and for greater riches. They have no desire for that. They have no desire for the face of the beloved Redeemer, because they're so satisfied in this wicked world in which they are. When these troubles come upon me, I would rather wish wrongly, like the psalmist, than make a snug nest here in the world. How foolish it is. My friend, don't burn. You're in a forest that God is going to burn. The house you enjoy one day will crumble down and God will burn it if it's not destroyed before. The riches that we enjoy, they'll all fly away. The health that we now possess, it will all leave us. No, friend, the world is not at it all for the child of God. Don't wish it then. Don't wish to make it your home. And I'm sorry for those too, because they will not get their wish. But this is the right way. captured Virginia from the Lord, and he will sustain you. And I hope by the grace of God that I have convinced you this is the right way and the right damage to take up in the case of the times and life. Amen. Lord, to know him, to believe thy truth, and to act upon it. And now, as we go to his life, and as we go to partake of his burdens and take our own share of the difficult things of life, may we ever do this by faith in God. Cast our burden upon thee. Help us in all our terrible and bitter disappointments to cast our burdens upon thee. Even to cast upon thee the burdens which we have because we deserve to have them, like chastisements which come upon us because of our sins. May we cast everything upon thee, knowing that thou wilt not forsake us, nor ever leave us. Amen.